Well, it's a privilege to be back here with you this Lord's Day, to be opening up the book of Ephesians with you. We're in Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 3 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Hear now the living word of the living God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Let's ask God for a blessing our time in the Word. Heavenly Father, we come before you humbled at the privilege we have of to expound your Word, to hear your Word. We pray to you, the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the word made flesh. Speak to us now this evening and let us behold your glory, that we would be transformed from glory to glory. For we pray and ask this, Lord, with great hope and expectation in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you. Well, I hope so with you. Whenever I hear testimonies or conversion stories, I get really excited about it. I get really excited to hear about what the Lord is doing in sinners' hearts, that he would even call sinners out of darkness and bring them into his marvelous light. And so whenever I hear testimonies like when people are saved, I'm usually focused upon like, okay, what was the moment that it happened? Like, when did God come into your heart and open up your heart and save you? I'm really interested in that. Like, just you're going from darkness and you're brought into light and you're forgiven. Like, I want to hear more about that. Well, I don't know about you, though, but I tend to not think in that moment when I'm talking to those people about what was God doing in eternity past and all the different events that led up by God's grace to that point of conversion in Christ by grace, and also what he is doing in these people, in these saints by grace, unto the end. And so in our text this evening, we have, well, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing. If you remember from last week, Apostle Paul opens up in these first two verses, and he prays this prayer in verse 2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And so what we have here in the book of Ephesians is just this exposition of God's glorious grace to us in Christ Jesus, and how he makes sinners at peace with him, how he reconciles sinners to himself in peace, in Christ, by Christ. And so now what the Apostle Paul is doing in verses 3 through 14 is he's expounding upon that grace and showing what are the unsearchable riches of Christ for us. And so what we see here is that God is glorified, and as I argued last week in the entire book of Ephesians in verse 10, God is glorified in the uniting of all things in Christ Jesus. As we saw last week, that includes not only people, so sinners, but sinners to one another. Jew and Gentile were made one body, like we heard this morning from Pastor Ron, in Christ Jesus. As well as he is going to reconcile all things to himself on that final day, when he comes with the glory of his angels and he inflicts flaming vengeance on those who don't obey the gospel. And he casts all the wicked into hell, the lake of fire for all eternity, and then ushers in the new heavens and the new earth. So all things, all rights will be made, all wrongs will be made right in Christ. So God is glorified in the uniting of all things in Christ Jesus. And here in verses 3 through 14, we're seeing the exposition of this grace towards us in Christ and the uniting of us by the gospel in Christ Jesus. And if you're just looking at our text in verses 3 through 14, in verses 3 through 6, what we see here is the work of God our Father and the Father of the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is also our Father as well. And it's a work that takes place in eternity past. And then in verses 7 all the way to about the beginning of verse 14, Paul is magnifying the grace of God towards us in Christ and today. This is the grace that is available for us today in verses 7 through the beginning of 14. And then by implication, in the second half of verse 14, the Apostle Paul is expounding upon the grace of God towards us unto eternity. And so we have, as one pastor has said, it is God reaching back into eternity and grabbing us, pulling us through today and unto himself, unto all eternity. And it's a glorious praise of God's grace. And Paul doesn't open up this text saying, okay, this is what God did, and he did this, and then he did this. No, it's just a cascading flow of praise to God. Three times in this passage, he says, he has saved us according to the riches of his grace, to the praise of his glorious grace. He saved us to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. Three times in this passage. So this whole passage is just a prayer opening up the book of Ephesians, saying, hey, look, you saints in Ephesus, you gave up, and as we saw last week in Acts chapter 19, spiritually dark practices, you burned your magic books, you confessed all these things in this city that puts a premium on spiritual things, and now it might look like, hey, you've got nothing. But that's not true, because you're in Christ Jesus. Yes. And God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so this whole introduction is just a praise and glory to God for his blessing the saints in Ephesus with every spiritual blessing. And what an encouragement for the saints in Ephesus. We were saying last week, to see the pressures of family and friends who are going to the temple of Artemis, and you're seeing all just the gaudy worship on the outside, and we don't see a Christ, we don't see God, he's spirit, and all we have are these elements here is the bread and the wine and the prayers and the book and the reading of God's word, the preaching of it. But that is most precious, because we've been blessed in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So we're infinitely, like we heard this morning, infinitely rich in Christ. Even though we might be poor on the outside economically, we're rich in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing. And so this is also true for us. As we know, God's word is inspired not only just for saints in Ephesus, but for us. Makes us wise unto salvation. This word is for us as well. And so what I want us to see here, dear brothers and sisters, is this grace that shows us even before we knew God. This grace that is available for us today in Christ. And I want us to see this grace that keeps us all the way unto eternity, into glory. As well as this love that loved us even before we knew Christ in God. This love that loves us now in Christ in God. And this love that will be lavished upon us for all of eternity in Christ by God
through the Holy Spirit. And this is what we see. This is framing this passage as well. It's a Trinitarian doxology. It is God the Father who has shows us and blessed us in Christ the Son with every spiritual blessing. That is, like, by the Holy Spirit, every spiritual blessing. So in our text, our time this evening, I'm not going to outline every single one necessarily and say, okay, this is by the Spirit, this is how it's working. But I want us to see from the outset, every single one of these spiritual blessings is ours in Christ by the Holy Spirit. So with God's grace, what I want to do tonight is look at this. Because God has blessed us eternally in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing, we are to worship and praise Him. That's it. That's what I'm hoping to drive home tonight, and I hope that when you leave here this evening that you are floating on air, so to speak, that you are praising God for His grace to us, such wretched, unworthy sinners like us. And so I've got 3 points this evening. Point number one, praise God for His spiritual blessings in Christ from eternity. Looking at verses 3 to 6. Second point is praise God for His spiritual blessings in Christ today. That's verses 7 to the beginning of 14. And my third point is praise God for His spiritual blessings in Christ unto eternity. That's the final half of verse 14. So let's pick up with the first three verses here. And I'll read them again. We've expounded upon verse 3 very briefly, and we're going to be looking mainly at verses 4 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. So those are our verses. And the first thing I want us to look at here is that Paul begins his letter in eternity past, in the fountainhead from whom all blessings flow. And so the reason, though, of every single blessing that we have in Christ Jesus is because God has chose us in Him, in Christ Jesus. And so this word here for even as He chose us in Him in verse 4, it's not like a mere just, hey, I'm going to reach my hands out like this. Oh, look, okay, I grabbed some people. I guess I'm going to save them. It's not like this at all. It is a very personal verb here. It's intentional. It wasn't a nameless, faceless mass of people that God chose to save in Christ. It was you, dear brother, you, dear sister, you who are born again, knew you before the foundation of the world and chose you in Christ. And so one of the things that we got to wrap our minds around is before the foundation of the world. I mean, how do you understand that? As the best I can understand or explain it, it's before time. Before the laying of the foundation of the world, God, our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, laid our foundation for our salvation. Yes. Even before He laid the foundation of the world in time. And the beautiful aspect of this Trinitarian salvation, it's the source is from God the Father, from His heart. And He loves the Son. He's given all things into the Son's hands. And yet He's looking and He knows in His perfect mind us sinners. And He says, I want to bless these sinners in my Son. And I'm going to do this through the Holy Spirit. And so you have this counsel, you will, of God. So I'm speaking humanly. I'm stressing here. But you have this counsel of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit covenanting together to save sinners like us, to save you and me, dear brother and sister. And that's what we have here. God, who has no beginning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and who has no end, as we heard this morning, the Alpha and the Omega, covenanting together to save sinners in a point in time before there was time. So exactly, I just throw you back on verse 3, blessed be the God and Father. There's infinite wisdom here, wrapping our minds around this. But He not only just chose us personally in Christ, But he chose us for a reason. Look with me in verse 4. He chose us in Christ that we should be holy and blameless before him. That is, that we would be set apart for God in our entire lives. That we would be holy ones, set apart, consecrated unto God, and be blameless, like morally uprighteous and pure before him. But what's interesting here is that God didn't choose us to be holy and blameless, and then he lays the foundation of the world, and then Adam and Eve fall, and their sin, and now he's saying, okay, what am I going to do? I created Adam upright, but now he's fallen and he's in sin. Well, I didn't catch God off guard at all. Because what I want us to see here is that God chose us in Christ Jesus. So what am I getting at with that? Well, in eternity past, God chose us in Christ Jesus. The name Jesus. Remember what the angel tells Joseph? You shall name that son that's going to be born to you by the Virgin Mary, by the Holy Spirit. You shall name his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so, even in eternity past, God is choosing us in Jesus the Savior, who will save us from our sins. And he not only is he Jesus the Savior, he is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. He is the anointed one by God to be the mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. And so this didn't catch God off guard at all, our first sin at all. Because even in Christ, he was looking ahead to display his glory in the cross of Christ, our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection to redeem sinners. So the whole point of history, the whole point of our salvation is to glorify God in Christ Jesus. It's exactly what Jesus prayed in John chapter 12. Father, glorify your name. He said, I have glorified it and I will glorify it. And he's talking about the cross. What he's going to accomplish on the cross, the work of redemption, in spilling his blood for sinners to redeem them. And so we have this amazing choice in God who chose us to be holy and blameless in Christ Jesus. And so all those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who recognize their sin, who recognize that they are wicked, they recognize that they're unrighteous, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and they're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Amen. But there's an application I also want to make here to you. A lot of people struggle with, am I chosen by God? How do I know if I'm chosen by God? Well, as we see here, God's choice of us is unto holiness and in moral uprightness, purity, righteousness, to be blameless before him. And so to just put it very bluntly, if you are not holy and you are not blameless, you are not a Christian. Because that is what it means to be in Christ. You are a little Christ. You are anointed in Christ to be holy and blameless before him. It's like what the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 3, that no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. And so there's a new principle of life in us who've been born of God, been born again. We live unto righteousness in Christ to be holy and blameless. And so let that shake you a little bit. That's what I want. I want if any of us are here and you're saying, well, I'm a Christian, but there's any unrepentant sin that you're walking in, you need to hear this. Unless you repent, you will perish. But the gospel goes forth to you right now, this very evening, this morning as well, that if you will turn from your sins and receive Christ, you will have his righteousness. You will be purely holy and righteous in Christ. And not only that, your heart will be changed and you will love righteousness. You will walk in righteousness. But let me say something to you, dear saint, who is saying, okay, I hear what you're saying, but listen, I still sin. The same Apostle John wrote this in his first epistle. He said that if any one of us sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. And he says also that if anyone says he doesn't have sin, he's a liar. And he makes God a liar. And that's not the case. So we're sitting here saying, okay, we're or striving for righteousness and holiness, but I still sin. What do I do? He said, well, if I confess my sin, the Apostle John says to God, he is faithful, God is faithful and just to forgive me of all my sin and cleanse me of all my unrighteousness. And so for the believer who's been born again, it's this new principle of life where you love righteousness and holiness. And if that's you, if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, what does Christ say? Blessed are you, for you shall be satisfied. It's one of the Beatitudes. So let that be an encouragement for you if you're wondering, am I chosen of God? Are you striving after righteousness? Do you see Christ as your only righteousness? But do you love righteousness? You're pursuing righteousness and you're confessing sin. You're repenting of sin. And so there we have God's choice of us in Christ. But what I also want us to see here in this first section is that it is something absolutely marvelous and wonderful. So Paul is pulling back the curtain of time and he's showing eternity past and he's revealing things that are glorious to us. And it's now like we're progressing from the holy place to now the most holy place. Listen to what he says here in verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So it's not just, it's God choosing us in Christ, knowing how wretched and evil we actually are. But this choice, though, of us in Christ is rooted in his predestining love of us. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to choose you in Christ, I'm going to save you, and I'm going to make you a doorkeeper in my house, okay? That's where you're going to be, you're going to watch over the door. No, it's not that. It's this in love, God the Father in love reaching for us and saying, I'm going to bring you to myself. Like the psalmist Asaph says, the nearness of God is my good. And he brings us not only to the door, but he brings us into his very house to bless us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's his purpose. It's love. And what the wonder of this as well, though, is that we are dead in our sins and trespasses and transgressions. We've offended God. We've offended a holy and a righteous God. And instead of wiping us out completely, he moves towards us in love. That's amazing. It's beautiful. It's marvelous. It's wonderful. It's why Paul is saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He could have left us to perish, but he didn't. He moved toward us in love. And then, wonder of wonders, that he moves towards us in love to make us sons through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. There's been a lot of prepositions here that Paul is using. We've been in love, and we're chosen in Christ. We're in Christ, we have redemption. But here he uses another one, through Jesus Christ. And so the question comes up, it's like, how does God make us sons with Christ? And he's going to explain later, it's through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, and God is wanting to shed his love abroad upon us in Christ, and Jesus Christ is not like that elder brother in the story of the prodigal son. Remember the prodigal son, how He wastes his inheritance and he goes off and he's sinning and he comes back and the father brings him back and says, now my son was dead, he's alive, let's kill the fattened calf for him, let's celebrate. And the elder brother was indignant at the father. So why are you doing this for him? He wasted your entire inheritance. And you're going to have to be merciful to this guy? That's not how Christ is. You see, Christ is the Son of God. And God the Father is looking upon sinners like us and saying, I want to make you sons with my Son. And there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents of their sins. And so Christ with the Father and the Holy Spirit rejoice over you with glad shouts of singing whenever a sinner repents. Because God is wanting to bless you in Christ, in His Son, and make you a son, just like He treats His Son and loves His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the amazing heart, magnificent, marvelous heart of God. And now we're going to move to our second point. How can God actually make sinners sons? And so we're looking in point number 2, verses 7 through 14. Praise God for His spiritual blessings in Christ today. And that's, we've seen that in eternity past we have these blessings in Christ, but in verse 7 it says here, in Him we have, as a present tense verb. It's something that we possess today in Christ. Okay, how do we have these spiritual blessings? As I said, it's through Jesus Christ, and now Paul is going to expound this in verse 7. What does that mean, through Jesus Christ? God has poured out His love on us and redeemed us through Jesus Christ. That is, through His death and His resurrection, through His blood, as our text says. In Him, we have redemption through His blood. Now, what does this word redemption mean? And I want to speak to the children here with us this evening. What does this word redemption mean? So you have an answer? Talk to me afterwards. I'd be glad to talk to you. Redeemed, yeah? Yeah. But I'm gonna explain it just for a second. So there's this story, all right? Right here. So there's a story of this little boy, let's put it that way, this little boy who has a boat, and he builds a boat, and he loves this boat, and he crafts this boat, and he hugs this boat, and he sleeps with this boat, and he takes his boat everywhere he goes, and he attaches a little string on the boat, and he takes it to the river, and he puts the boat in the river, and he's playing with the boat, and he's watching the boat, and he's playing with it, and then one day, somehow the string breaks and it lets go and it goes down the river. He's lost the boat. The boat's gone. And so he's devastated. He's sad. Well, one day he's walking through town and he comes to a store. And he sees, lo and behold, his boat in the store. There's a price tag on it. Like $15 to say that. There's a price tag on it, $15. And the boy goes into the store and says, "That's my boat." And the owner says, "This ain't your boat. I bought it. I'm selling it now." He's like, "No, that's my boat. I built that boat." He said, "Well, if you want it, you're going to have to buy it." And so the boy goes back and he breaks his piggy bank, gets his $15. He goes to the store. He gives the man $15 and he takes back the boat. And he's holding the boat and he's kissing the boat. And he's saying, "Twice have I owned you. Once I created you. And then second, I bought you." And that's the idea here of redemption. So God, we were in the in bondage to sin and to slavery. And God purchased us out of slavery to sin through the blood of Christ. That's what it means to be redeemed. We're redeemed through His blood. And we are redeemed through His blood and have forgiveness for our trespasses. And this is something that is worth, well, brothers and sisters, what we're going to be celebrating for all of eternity, and we start now in Revelation 5, right? "Worthy are you, for you were slain, you purchased for people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. You spilt your blood for them and made them a kingdom of priests and freed them from their sins by your blood." And I just want us to see here that God's love knows no boundaries. Amen. At all. You see how God was moving towards us in love, saying, "I'm going to make you a son with my son. I'm going to pour out my love upon you for all of eternity." Well, God, you're holy, you're righteous, you're just. And these are wicked sinners, and they've broken your law. How are you going to do this? You can't have sinners in your presence. Here's what I'll do. I'm going to give my only begotten son, my only son whom I love. I'm going to give him up for wretched sinners. I'm going to crush him in their place so that I can love them and pour out my love upon them. They can be in my presence forever. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. While we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God sent forth his Son into the world in the fullness of time to die, taking the wrath that you and I deserve, that we might be forgiven and washed clean, and that his love would be upon us for all of eternity. So Romans 5 says that his love is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And we receive Christ. We receive redemption. We receive forgiveness through repentance of our sins, turning from our sins and faith in Christ. And it's all by grace, the grace of God. And I want to read for you the wonder of explain for you the wonder of God's love by reading a quote I heard from Thomas Watson, a Puritan. He says this: "The wonder of God's love in adopting us appears in this, that God should adopt us when he had a son of his own," speaking of the Lord Jesus. "Men adopt because they want children and desire to have some to bear their name. But God adopted us when he had a son of his own, the Lord Jesus. We needed a father, but he did not need sons. To give us Christ is more than if God had given us all the world. He can make more worlds, but he has no more Christs to give." What, oh, the deep, deep love of God. That he would send his only begotten Son to give him up for us. He had no more sons. He had no more Christs to give. He gave his only Son for wretches like us to make us pure and holy before him. And this wasn't done. It just keeps going. This text just keeps going. It wasn't done begrudgingly. Look what it says here. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." According to the riches of his grace. How rich is his grace? I mean, think about your sin, dear brother and sister, what you were redeemed out of. I mean, how deep does his pockets need to be? The riches of his grace that he just pours out upon us and just lavishes upon us. Grace that is greater than all of our sin in Christ. And he freely forgives us in Christ. It's redemption that we have today. And so we see that our sins are plunged into the Red Sea of Christ's blood, never to come up again. The guilt is gone. We've been forgiven all of our trespasses in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to speak to us as well, dear brothers and sisters, that if he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously with him give us all things? If he had no more Christs to give and he gave Christ, what won't he withhold from you in grace? It's like the hymn says, "When we've exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again the riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ, which we have today, brothers and sisters, for us." Well, we must keep moving on here in verses 8 through 10. We're looking at, okay, so how do we receive this redemption here? And let me read for us verse 8 through 10. "He lavished his grace upon us in all wisdom and insight, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." And so the riches of God's grace are lavished upon us through the mystery of his will. What is that? The gospel. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so the key to the storehouses of God's infinite grace in Christ is through the gospel that's turned by faith, that unlocks it, and all of this grace is ours and poured upon us. So what is Paul getting at here? So you see that he's lavished this grace upon us in the gospel in all wisdom and insight. You see, before Christ, we were foolish and we were dark. There was no light at all in us. And so whenever Christ crucified is preached, people see that and say, that's foolishness. You know, the Jews seek for a sign, and Greeks seek for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so the gospel is the wisdom of God, it's the power of God unto salvation for us. And so whenever we turn from our darkness to light and believe in Christ, he has made unto us the wisdom of God, salvation, sanctification, redemption. Christ is that to us. And so we are made, we're given all wisdom in Christ and all insight in Christ. Because later, the Apostle Paul says that in that same letter in 1 Corinthians 2, that spiritual things are discerned by the spiritual man. The natural person doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. And so when the gospel is being preached, when we were yet dead, it was just kind of falling on deaf ears. We didn't know what it was about. But God, through the gospel, opened our hearts, opened our eyes, opened our ears to see the wisdom of God in it, and we received Christ. Not because of anything we've done, but it's sheer grace towards us and humbling us in Christ to receive Christ. And so now we see here, our text continues in verse 10. God has set forth Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So what we see here is that God in Christ, there's the fullness of time has come. Christ, the Son of God, has been incarnated. He has taken on flesh. And he is lifted up now into heaven, finishing the work of redemption, seated at the right hand of God. And now he calls all men everywhere to turn from their sins and believe on him and be saved. That's the dispensation. That's the fullness of times that we're in right here, where the gospel is going forth. And so Christ is speaking to you this evening. He says, turn to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. For I am God and there is no other. Because there are going to be people from north and south and east and west who are going to come and recline at table in the table of the kingdom through Christ. And this is the power of Christ now, who's reigning in the fullness of time to subdue all of our sins, to save us, to make us clean and holy, to bring us to God. That's the gospel. And it's going forth in power today. For you, dear brother, you, dear sister, that's what happened to you. The gospel came to you in power, in the fullness of time, when Christ is reigning. So if there's anyone here whose heart is empty, who you've been feeding on sin, you've been eating sin, and it's been just turning into dirt in your mouth. You've been going to broken cisterns that can't fill you. There is one in heaven who is seated in the fullness of time as a plan for the uniting of all things to himself, who says, come to me and I will in no wise cast you out. Are you hungry? Feed on my flesh and live. Are you thirsty? Drink my blood and live, and you'll have eternal life. Come to me in faith is what he's telling you. He says, For me there's a fullness of grace for every sin to wash you clean in my blood. Come to me. I will receive you and I'll keep you and I'll cleanse you. And I'll fill you, and I'll save you. And so maybe you're wondering, I lack salvation. Praise be to God that God has raised Christ Jesus up as a leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Maybe you're saying, well, I kind of hear what you're saying, but I don't quite understand. Come to Christ regardless. Because just like that man who was kind of healed in stages, is like, I don't see either. I'm blind, okay, I see men as walking as trees, but now I see men clearly. God, if you come to Christ, if you ask, seek, and knock, he will reveal Christ to you. So ask, seek, and knock. Seek his face, and he will be revealed to you, and you will be saved if you call upon him in faith. And so the text again keeps going on. We have an inheritance here in verses 11 through 14. And just shortly, I see my time is quickly running out. What I want us to see here is that Paul in verse 11 does switch up what he's talking about. So in verses 3 through 10, he's talking about our mutual salvation we have in Christ Jesus. In verse 11, he kind of changes it. He says, in him we, keep that in mind, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, and he designates who the we is. Is that right, grammar? We are. We, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also. Okay, so there's a distinction here. So what is Paul saying? This first verses 11 through 12 is speaking about we Jews, we ethnic Jews, as we heard this morning, who from whom the Messiah came, who were hoping in the Messiah at first, we have this inheritance in Christ. Verse 13, in him you also, Gentiles, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. And so we see here, Paul is kind of telegraphing for us that in Christ, Jew and Gentile will be made one. You can even flip this if you wanted. Because what's true about the Jew in verses 11 through 12 is true of the Gentile. And what's true of the Gentile in verses 13 to 14 is true of the Jew who's believed. Because we're all saved by one faith and one Lord, one Christ, and we all receive one inheritance in him. And so what I want us to see next here, though, is that I will wrap this up in our final point and praise God for his spiritual blessings in Christ unto eternity. What I want us to see here is that we are sealed with this redemption, this inheritance in Christ by the Holy Spirit. See here in verse 13, it says that in Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, the good news, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The word there, sealed, is designating ownership. It is God writing his name upon you the moment that you believed in Christ and saying, this one belongs to me. This is my son. This is my daughter today. And so the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, seals you in this work. In verse 14, we see that the Holy Spirit is also the guarantee of our inheritance. And so he's the down payment of our inheritance. It's the fact that we will receive this inheritance, which is every spiritual blessing in Christ, which you enjoy today, which we'll enjoy unto eternity. This inheritance is ours, guaranteed, because the Holy Spirit is yours. He has sealed you. And now he is given to you and indwells you as the guarantee of your salvation. And so what I want us to see, though, just as a way of application, is that God seals us by the Holy Spirit. And so, dear brother and sister, when you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, it said also that it wasn't appointed for you to believe, but also to suffer for Christ's sake. And so, but there's a name upon you that says, holy unto the Lord, yes, by the Holy Spirit. And as our forefather Thomas Wilcox said, everything outside of Christ is Babylon. Babylon's going to fall. But you are in Christ. You have this seal upon your head that says, holy unto the Lord, belonging unto the Lord. This will all fall. Wickedness will be gone. But the righteous will stand upright, shining in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, kept in Christ. And I want to wrap up here in verse 14, unto eternity. You see here in verse 14, there's a footnote that says, until God redeems his possession. This phrase, until we acquire possession of it, could be understood as until God redeems his possession. And I think that is what the text is saying here. Who is God's possession? It is those who he has paid for, redeemed by the blood of Christ. And so just as he has redeemed us in the blood, just like he redeemed Israel out of bondage in Egypt, the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, they were taken out of captivity, brought to worship God. So you've been sealed, and God is coming to redeem you finally, once and for all, and bring you to himself for all of eternity. And so what I want us to see, brothers and sisters, is that God has grabbed us in Christ from eternity past, holds us in Christ by his grace today, and will keep us and hold us in Christ by his grace unto forever. And it's all of grace. So we end where we started. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So I will end there. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged. Praise God. I hope you come out saying, praise God for his grace that saved me, elected me, that keeps me and will keep me to the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, there's so much here. We praise you, Lord God, for the riches of your glorious grace towards us in Christ Jesus, that you would redeem us, the blood of your Son, set your love upon us from eternity past, so that you might raise us up with him and lavish upon us your mercy and grace and love for all of eternity. Oh God, as we go into this week, let us see your grace at work. Let us know your grace that keeps us through every trial, through every temptation, and preserve us. For we've been sealed by your promised Holy Spirit. And we pray to you, our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Several things that I want us specifically to pray about.